All right, Vicki.
Okay. So Ashley was asking me to share the history of these songs, which I only know the history of one, but I do know they're from way back, from the 70s, whenever we started Solid Rock. And anyways, I just picked this song because God is in control. He's on the throne. And yeah, he's got this. So. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory unto him. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory unto him. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory unto him. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Amen. And then this next song, Psalm 55, I do know Dennis Clark wrote this one. And he shared it at a fellowship meeting or a prayer meeting we were having one night. And it quickly became a favorite. Yesterday, I saw something where Sandy Patty had recorded a really encouraging thing about she was just saying that she was really worn out from this whole thing, but she started thinking about Noah and the ark and the family on the ark, his family on the ark, and how they were on, even though it was 40 days and 40 nights, they were still on that ark for a total of 12 and a half months, correct me if I'm wrong, but, and that was, you know, all that time, even after the effects of the storm. And she said, but God remembered Noah. And that just was encouraging to me. He has not forgotten us.
Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and afternoon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. sustain me. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and afternoon will I pray and cry aloud, and you shall hear my voice. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and afternoon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice.
Tristan, you want to unmute Paul?
Welcome, everyone, to New Song Community Church Online. It's okay. It's too loud here.
We can hear you.
And I hope everyone is enjoying the warm weather, and I see sunshine outside my window. Hope you're getting out and getting some exercise. Right now, I'd like to ask Tristan to open us up in prayer.
Let's go ahead. Prepare our hearts for prayer. Lord, you know that it's a really scary and pressing time for us right now, and I just pray that you're able to give us all guidance and wisdom to appropriately handle the situation ahead of us, and that we've been living through for a couple weeks now. And I just pray for our government leaders and all facets to give them the wisdom to and to guiding all of us to safety and overall health. We pray for Rob Ehrman, as he just had a horrible accident not too long ago. We just pray for his recovery. Glad to hear that he seems to have a direction that he can go to help better himself, and we just pray for swift healing for him and his family. And we just pray for the message today, and that God is able to give us the strength and knowledge to apply what you have for us today. So, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tristan. Our lives, as Joan mentioned on the before service time, changed this week somewhat in that we drove out to Missouri on Monday and picked up three of our grandkids who are now with us. So life has gotten more interesting in a number of ways here this last week. Some months ago, as Ashley and I were discussing the sort of the flow of things as we, have been teaching through the book of Luke, felt that it would be good when we got to the section that we introduced last week and that I'll talk more about today, the story of what is known as the rich young ruler, that I would take opportunity to talk about tithing. And some of you might, in your heart, your mind might be reacting now, my goodness, tithing at a time like this, when people are just so concerned, and with good reason, for their material well-being, why should we talk about tithing at a time like this? And as I mentioned last week, we believe God is sovereign in all things, and I really believe that in particular, this is a message that very much applies to our lives today, what we're facing, because as we all know and have made some jokes about, but there's a certain reality to the fact that people, some people have lapsed into hoarding. And so we've heard stories, I've seen some video of some fights going on in stores over toilet paper, and Joan and I being up in years a little bit, we're in our mid-60s, and our daughter-in-law, Sarah, has graciously agreed to do some grocery shopping for us if we'd like her to. So we agreed to that, and she shopped for us this week and reported that there were pretty many items there, but there were some shelves that were empty. There was no meat the day she went. There was no toilet paper or paper towels. And human beings tend toward being self-centered. That's our nature, isn't it? And I guess you'd call this a crisis that we're in. Our humanness, even though we might try to suppress it because it's not socially polite sometimes for our humanness to come out, it's coming out now in some ugly ways. Not among any of us, I don't think, but nonetheless, there does arise within us a sort of angst. Right? And it's sort of an anxiety, not only over the health aspect of coronavirus. Gee, will I get it? If so, will I survive it? And so on. Legitimate questions to ask. But I think most people realize that the greater story is, in many ways, is how people are being hurt or potentially hurt in terms of finances and their wealth and materially, and this is something that touches all of us. So this is a very timely message. One of the simple axioms of speaking is tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So I'm going to tell you again about the rich young ruler and how we can avoid the error that he made and how he viewed wealth and possessions. And I'm going to encourage you in the area of tithing. For some of you, this is not something new. For some of you, it will be something new and particularly challenging for you. So let's get into it here. I'm going to read again. Oh, by the way, this morning, what I decided to do was, unlike last week where my message simply was comprised of going from one slide to another, I decided to not use the slides this week, and you can just look at me. I think things are conveyed a little more effectively through body language and perhaps through you actually seeing me. So in one sense, we're going high tech here with Zoom, but in another way, we're going old school, in that I would encourage you to grab your Bible, pull it up on your phone, because we're going to be referring to some different passages. However, I will not put them on the slides. I will refer to them. Some of them I will read. So feel free to read along with me if you'd like. We're going to again read Luke 18 and verses 18 through 27. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. A couple of observations I'd like to make about this passage before we get into some related passages. In this story is referred to the story of the rich young ruler. We don't know from Luke's account that he's young, but the other gospel writers tell us that he's a young man. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "What shall I, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' answer, "Why do you call me good? The only one who's good is God." So, suggesting that this guy had not a real accurate understanding of what it meant to be good. You know, when we grade ourselves, we all tend to give ourselves a pretty good grade. Most people, if you ask them, "Do you think you'll go to heaven?" answer in the affirmative. And when we ask them why, "Well, I think I've been a pretty good person." And so this word good, we tend to define in our terms rather than in God's terms. So he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, usually inheritances are not bequeathed based on what a person does, but rather who a person is. Right? You are the rightful heir of an estate, then the inheritance goes to you. Usually there are hoops to jump through in order to earn an inheritance, but he thought in terms of what am I to do? Perhaps he was an aggressive businessman who'd worked very hard and accumulated his wealth. Perhaps his wealth had come to him, at least in part, through the inheritance of a wealthy man and his father, perhaps. And Jesus listed out some of the commandments. And I pointed this out last week, that of the six commandments governing one's relationship with other people, Jesus listed five. In verse 21, the guy says, "All these things I kept from my youth." Now, having been with my grandchildren this week, I am reminded again of the truth from Scripture: foolishness is in the heart of a child. So I don't know about you, but yeah, I do know about you, that we have human nature, I have human nature, and I did some pretty foolish, silly, stupid things when I was young. I try not to do too many of those things today, but for sure in my youth, I did a lot of foolish things. And this guy is saying that even from my youth, I'm good with all those things. I didn't break any of those commandments. So Jesus doesn't challenge him with that response. But he says to him, "Well, there's one more thing that you lack. Go and sell all you possess, distribute to the poor, and you'll have a reward." And the guy's response was that he became quite sad. Now, Luke doesn't say that he went away, but Mark and Matthew say that at that point he turned around and he walked away from Jesus, very sad. The other gospel writers say it was because he owned much property. Luke says he was extremely rich. What was his downfall? Well, we know that from the commandments that Jesus listed, Jesus left out, at least for a moment, the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Thou shalt not covet. So this is a great opportunity today, while we're in the midst, or perhaps on the front end of what may be a protracted experience with the coronavirus crisis and the not only the health issues, but the material and financial strains that this may put on us. This is a great opportunity for us to ask ourselves, how are we to think about money and wealth and material possessions and goods? And what is covetousness? And how can I guard against it? We're seeing up front and personal, aren't we, people being covetous and go into the store and piling their cart high with toilet paper and walking out thinking, well, too bad for other people. I've got mine. And I really do believe that people who are grabbing, they're doing it in their minds. I really think they're doing it. Hey, I love my family. I'm looking out for my family. I care about my loved ones. I really think they've convinced themselves that they're doing this out of the goodness of their heart. And yet it's causing them to be covetous and to grab onto material things rather than trust God. We see from this description of the rich young ruler is that he possessed many things. Jesus said, you still lack this one thing. Sell all you possess. He, in his heart and his mind, had not relinquished control of all that he had to God. In his mind, all those things were still his. Matthew and Mark record that he was one who owned much property. If someone were to ask you the question, or the comment, hey, that's a really nice car. Who's the owner of that car? On one hand, you might say, well, I'm the owner. My name's on the title. And my name is on the title of my cars, okay? I don't have a quarrel with that. But in my heart, in my mind, ultimately, the owner of my cars is God. And I would hope that you as well. Should the Lord say to you today, I want you to give that up, that your response would be, well, of course I'll give it up, Lord. It belongs to you. I am but the steward of it. I realize that this topic of material wealth, finances, tithing, this is a highly personal subject. We tend to walk on eggshells when we talk about or suggest how a person ought to handle their money. And I understand that it's a personal thing, because in reality, the money that I used to say, the money that's in your wallet, I don't know about you, I don't have any money in my wallet anymore. I only have cards, right? So if you're like me, you just have the cards. But there's money, at least there are numbers on my bank's website that says I have a certain amount of money in my checking account, in my savings account. And I understand that those numbers, those dollars, represent hard work. And you spent time away from your family and doing things that otherwise you would like to do. And you gave over to your employee a hard day's work for that money. And you got dirty and got sweaty and you earned that money. And so in a very real way, it represents you. And I understand that. That's why this really does hit home with us. But understand, be reminded that God is a personal God. What are the things that are nearest and dearest to your heart? Whatever would come to your mind, whatever would make that list, I would suggest to you that God deserves to be nearer and dearer to your heart than any other of those things on your list. No other person or thing is to occupy a higher place in our minds and hearts than Almighty God. Paul said in Colossians 1 that Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. That's what he deserves. And a true disciple is someone who has come to grips with the reality that Christ is number one. He's first place in every facet of my life, including, of course, my financial life. So just a definition, what is covetousness? What does it mean to covet? Merriam-Webster says, to wish for earnestly, to desire especially what belongs to another inordinately or culpable meaning you're at fault, or there's guilt involved, because not only are you thinking, oh, it would be nice to have a car like that someday, that you cross the line and you look at someone else's possession and you say, I want that, even though it's not yours and it's not God's will at this point in time for you to have that. Nonetheless, you very strongly desires that. Paul said in Colossians 3 that greed, in essence, is idolatry. We might think in our day and time, here we are in 2020, and none of us bow down to idols. None of us participate in what could be called idolatry. And yet the Word of God tells us that greed, in essence, is idolatry. And none of us want to succumb to being idolatrous, or we don't want to succumb to being covetous. But these times when people are panicking, when, and arguably this is a serious time, and it's fine to be concerned. Hey, what's going on with my bank account? How am I going to cover my bills? Those are natural, normal questions. But God wants us to live in faith, to trust Him, and there's something very practical. I mentioned earlier that I'm going to be talking here and then about tithing. Something very practical and very tangible that we can do to ensure that we are walking in faith and that we are honoring God. Again, just thinking about Jesus and His relationship to money and wealth. Jesus never suggested that money was inherently evil. We know that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and what he did with the body of Jesus was actually prophesied in the book of Isaiah, that the death of Christ, that Christ, after having died, he would be assigned a place with the wicked, and yet would end up within the property, so to speak, of a wealthy man. That's exactly what happened. So a wealthy man used his wealth to bury the body of our Lord. We're told that Jesus and his disciples were supported financially by people out of their private means. The scripture even lists specific wealthy women, perhaps widows, who supported the ministry of Jesus on earth out of their wealth. So we're not demonizing wealth. It's important to understand that. I want to refer to a passage in Philippians 4 that I think is helpful. There's a promise in Philippians 4:19 that I often hear Christians quote and claim, and well they should. It's a wonderful promise. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God is going to supply your needs. Isn't that a wonderful promise to have in your mind, to have in your heart, that when you become anxious, hey, what about, I went to the store and there was no meat. Well, okay, we're just going to eat no meat today and see what's available tomorrow. I wonder if there are going to be other things that I have to do without. And anxiety can sort of build up in our hearts and minds. And this promise says God is going to supply our needs. But as you know, it's really important to understand verses in their context. And I would like to point out the context of Philippians 4:19. This is toward the very end of the book of Philippians. Paul has been commending the Philippians for the way in which they materially gave a gift for his support while he was in a Roman prison. And he says back in verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Apparently, an opportunity arose with one of the disciples, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. It became apparently convenient or possible for him to be the courier to carry a money gift to Rome to help Paul in his imprisonment, perhaps to buy him some more food, perhaps to buy him some more piece of clothing. We don't know for sure. He says in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I came across something here a few months ago that has been really helpful to me. A woman was writing a devotional, and she was reminding the readers that contentment is not a gift. You can't look at another person and go, wow, they're really content. They have a gift for that. I'm just not that way. I'm antsy. I always want more. I just don't have that gift. No, contentment is not a gift. Contentment is something to be learned. And what if the main thing that God has for you to learn during this coronavirus crisis is contentment? The Apostle Paul learned contentment. And I'm gonna say, at the risk of equating myself with the Apostle Paul, that I have also learned contentment. I'm not going to read you the litany of circumstances that I have experienced and sort of endured in my life. Most of you know, my wife and I, children, were missionaries for 10 years in Poland, and we lived in some circumstances that many today would consider very challenging materially. But God taught us contentment. And sometimes, for sure, when churches talk about money, there are ulterior motives. And by the way, Ashley and I are aware that in talking about finances, there's a risk that people might start to wonder, well, why are they talking about finances? Are they in it for themselves? Are they trying to get something? Is there some other angle? And I can't tell you how happy I am that I can talk about this now. And there's no, you know, half-built church building and I'm beating the drum to try to raise more money or there's some project. No, this is not about raising a certain dollar amount of money. As someone mentioned last week, how thankful I am that Ashley really was tuned in to the Lord some time ago when he really heard the Lord speaking to him saying, hey, it's really important for you all to get your church building paid off. It's not that, hey, we got to get more money for this or that. There's value for you to learn contentment and to learn to trust God. And I believe that tithing plays a role in this. Now, a question that I will address here in just a minute is tithing something that is taught to New Testament believers? In other words, is it incumbent upon New Testament believers to tithe? Is there an explicit command for us to tithe? I'll address that in a minute. But I just want to finish up this passage here in Philippians 4. Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So again, this is not about anything that I personally might gain through people tithing, because listen, I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. He was commending them. But then he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Why did Ashley and I specifically want to set aside time in particular to talk about what might be termed stewardship? We'll talk about that word in a minute. Or our giving, financial giving, because we seek your growth. We seek your spiritual progress. Then he goes on to say, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And I am well supplied. This is not about, again, getting something for myself, but it's about you not succumbing to covetousness or hoarding or greed or some level of anxiety that just compels you to just do things that you'll perhaps later regret. This is about helping you to make spiritual progress. So let's talk some about tithing. The word tithe means simply tenth, 1/10, or 10%. I know that very often Christians misuse or misapply, and they say, well, I tithe, and they will maybe say a certain amount. So it's easy to think that somehow the word tithe is synonymous with regular giving. And it isn't. Regular giving is regular giving. And tithing is returning to the Lord 1/10 of what he has given to you. Now, I want to right up front acknowledge that the New Testament does not, there's no New Testament command that we must tithe. However, there are principles in Scripture which I believe are very valuable today. Tithing is something that Joan and I have been engaged in for well over 30 years. We taught all of our children to tithe. I teach all of my disciples to tithe. And if you're serious about making progress spiritually, growing in the Lord, then my encouragement to you, if you're asking my opinion is that tithing is a really good idea. Now, why is that? A couple of things. Number one, for us to understand about wealth. The first one comes from Proverbs 24:1 that says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." So in reality, you know that money that's in your account, you see in your account the name, and you go, whether it's Huntington or Chase or wherever you bank, and you see your name in the account, a certain dollar amount, and you think, oh, that's all my money. In reality, no, it's really all God's. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Not only is that money yours, but you are God's, and indeed, every one of the 7 billion plus people on planet Earth belong to God. Now, most of those people don't realize it. Hopefully, you and I, as Christ followers, are especially conscious of the fact that we belong to God. Several times in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the Corinthian believers, you have been bought with a price, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. The context he was talking about specifically had to do with sexual immorality, and that very common idea today, hey, it's my body, I'll do what I want to with my body, I'm autonomous, and I'm going to decide. And Paul says, reality for believers, no. You are not your own. Your body is not your own. Nothing you have ultimately belongs to you. Your name might be on the title of the car. Ultimately, it belongs to God. And we are but stewards. We are managers of what the Lord has placed under our control. So that's important to see that. The rich young ruler didn't get that. In his mind, the property belonged to him. He owned. He was the owner. He was the possessor. His possessions possessed him. Own your possessions. Don't let your possessions own you. Manage your bank account. Don't let your bank account own you or control you. So it's important to see that all things belong to God, and we belong to God. There's also a flip side to this truth, which is equally as exciting, equally as amazing, and equally as helpful, and that is that, yes, it's true, all things belong to God. Do you realize that all things belong to you? Isn't that amazing? That everything in this world, in one sense, belongs to you. God says in Psalm 50 to the person who would offer a sacrifice, to the Israelite who would offer a lamb, let's say, or a bull, and sacrifice to God, God says, look, do you think I really need that bull or that lamb? My goodness, mine is the cattle on a thousand hills. Picture driving down the interstate and you see a hillside that's covered with cattle. Now multiply that by a thousand. It all belongs to God. Do you think he needs your tithe? Do you think he needs you to give him money? No. But there is a value for you in making a statement with your money. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, so then let no one boast in men. They were boasting in the different apostles. Well, I'm an Apollos guy. Well, I'm a Peter guy. Well, I'm a Paul guy. He's my man, and everything he says and does is cool, and I'm a Paul follower. And Paul says, don't boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. All things, he says it two times in that passage, all things belong to you. You belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So isn't that a relief to know that all things belong to you and that if you should have a need such that God believes that you really should have this thing, he's going to make sure that you acquire that thing, whatever it is. So relax. Other people are panicking. Relax. It's all God's in one sense. In another sense, it's all yours. And he's going to supply and he's going to provide. Now, again, it's not just my God will supply all your needs kind of thing. Take Philippians 4:19 out of context. Paul shared that promise with people who, in a sense, put their money where their mouth was. And they shared financially with the Apostle Paul while he was in need, while he was in prison. Tithing, some would argue, is part of the Old Testament law. We're not under the law anymore. So why should I tithe? Well, you have a point, people who would argue that. But by the same token, let's be sure to not become antinomian. That is to say, people who believe that because we're not under the law, now that means we throw out the law and the law has no value or bearing. It does not inform the way I live. That also is not true. Let's take, for example, and granted, for the sake of illustration, this is an extreme example. But what if I were to say, well, the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm not under the law anymore. So I can set aside, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm going to set that aside. Well, it's true that I can't be justified by keeping the law. But that doesn't mean that the law doesn't inform the way I live. I understand from the law of God that his desire, his command is that I remain true to my wife. I am the intimate with one woman on this entire planet, and that is my wife, and no one else. That still, that truth is still incumbent upon me, even though, yes, I'm a New Testament Christian. Just because keeping the law doesn't save me, that doesn't mean that once I am saved, there aren't some things that God desires for me to do. I want to encourage you, if at all possible, Tuesday morning, maybe Paul's going to announce this in the messages or in the announcements, but I'll mention it here. We meet for prayer from 10 to 1 on the same Zoom format on Tuesdays. And I'm going to be kicking off our time talking about an important passage from Colossians 1 about how we are to walk worthy of our calling, to please the Lord in every respect. So again, just because it is true that I don't do things in order for God to save me or to make him love me more, that doesn't mean that there aren't things where I can take steps and I actually involve myself in action to walk worthy of the Lord and to please Him in various aspects and with various steps. And so I would encourage tithing because it's something very tangible that I can do, not to earn God's favor, not to earn His love or salvation, but to demonstrate, to make a statement, and to make a demonstration to myself that I am not trusting myself. I am willing to return one-tenth of what the Lord blesses me with to Him as a statement that I am living in faith. So what does tithing do? It reminds me that it's all God's. And you might say, well, I know that truth. I don't need to tithe in order to know that. I can just know that. Well, God wired us in such a way that, as I mentioned at the beginning, this is something very personal and it touches us very deeply. We are rightly very careful with our money because it represents our lives, that we put our heart into earning this money, and we need to be very careful, and God knows that. And we can easily deceive ourselves. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand that? Who can understand it? You might say, well, I'll just keep in my mind the fact that God's going to provide for me and it's all His, and I'll just go ahead and keep it all and I'll just manage it all. Well, tithing reminds you about whose it all really is, after all. And it sort of keeps me honest. It keeps my heart in the right place. Proverbs 3, one of the first passages I memorized as a young Christian. Honor the Lord from your wealth. I memorized this in the King James Version, and it says, honor the Lord from your substance. I really like that. Let's get out of the theoretical and let's get down to the substance of it. Okay, the dollars and the cents. Taking out a check and actually writing the check. Wow, now we're getting down to the nitty gritty. Honor the Lord from your substance or your wealth, from the first fruits of all your increase. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What a wonderful promise. What I do, probably most of us these days, don't get a paycheck, a physical paper paycheck. We get an automatic deposit in our account. The very first thing I do when that money comes into my account is I turn around and return a tenth to the Lord. Okay, how do I, when I can't give it up to heaven, in practical terms, how do I do that? And I write a check or use my tithe app and I give the money to my local church. Now, if you're watching online and you're not a member of New Song, do not tithe to New Song. We have no expectation. You need to tithe at your church home. Why? Galatians 6 says, let him who is share all good things. Let him who is taught, there it is. Let him who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. Give where you are being fed. Give to where your church home is, your network of relationships, your church family. That is primarily where you should be giving. When I was a missionary living in Poland, I was sort of establishing a beachhead in Poland, and so we had a small fellowship, and we really didn't need for me to give a tenth of my earnings to our little fellowship. So I gave it to other missionaries, and I did that for 10 years. But when I returned to the States, I contacted those other missionaries, and I said, I'm in the U.S. now, and I'm part of New Song, and that's where I'm fellowshipping, and that's where I'm growing, and that's where I'm involved. And my default giving is going to be there. So I believe there is a principle here in Scripture that instructs me that my tithe ought to go to my church home. Now, is there liberty? Some Christians would say, well, okay, I'm going to give a tithe, but I'm going to decide to give some here, some here, some here, some there. Well, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you follow his leading. Please, I don't want anyone to come away feeling that this is any kind of a yoke. But I want to, by way of encouragement, I want to help you do that, which is going to ensure that you're walking in faith and that you are honoring God. The pattern I see in the New Testament is that, at least in the book of Acts, the early Christians, as they were together, some had need because believers had come from other countries, other nations, to Jerusalem for a feast, the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The Apostle Peter preached. People came to faith in Christ. All of a sudden, they packed up a certain amount of food and clothes to sustain them during the Pentecost holidays. The Pentecost holidays were over, but they were continuing to linger in Jerusalem, fellowshipping and growing and hearing the apostles teach. People had run out of money. They'd run out of food, and so believers from other countries were in need. The Jerusalem believers then began to look around and go, well, hey, I belong to Christ now. I'm a new creature. He owns me. I've got some land. I don't care. Hey, I'll sell it. If I can help my brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm not claiming anything as belonging to myself. And so they sold those goods and they gave them to those other believers. I forget what my point was. And this is the difficulty of not having an audience that can know what your point was. Anyway, I'm sure it was a good point. Back on the idea of where should I tithe? Our practice for Joan and me is we return a tenth to New Song. In addition to that, we give what the Bible would call free will offerings to any number of other missionaries, charitable organizations. And it's not only that we even give to Christian organizations. From time to time, we've even given to some secular organizations that are doing a good work. But our primary giving, which is our one-tenth tithing, is to our local church. A couple of thoughts just to conclude as to how it is that we might make a case for tithing from the New Testament. Again, I acknowledge that the New Testament does not explicitly command believers to give one-tenth of their income to their local church. But I see some principles in Scripture that suggest that. And it's something that I've chosen to own, Joan and I, in our lives. It has served us well. I won't say it has. God has been faithful as we have tested his promises. He has been faithful to supply. What in the New Testament suggests that tithing is, could be for today, or is still, if not commanded, certainly a good idea? Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 11, he said, woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He didn't say, that tithing thing, just forget about that now. And the only thing that matters now are justice and mercy and being kind to other people. He said, you have been so exacting about tithing and you have neglected what are the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and so on. You should have done both. So he continued to uphold tithing as something having value. When we think about the ministry of Jesus, we see him, for those who would follow him, we always see him raising the bar. What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I'm telling you that even if you look at a woman to lust for her, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. It's not enough, he's saying, to just follow the actual letter of the law. Okay, you haven't had relations with the neighbor lady. Okay, wonderful. But he's saying, there's even a higher standard, and it has to do with what goes on in your heart and in your mind. He said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. I'm telling you, if you are angry with your brother and you say to him in your heart, raka, or in other words, empty head, you fool, you jerk, you idiot, put your own, you know, common phrase that's common today in there, then you are guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. Jesus, again, raises the bar. And so the idea that, well, tithing is an Old Testament thing, and so now we're going to throw that off, and the result is I really don't give hardly anything. Well, I would say tithing is a starting place. A tenth is a benchmark starting place to begin with for my giving to the Lord. Two more passages, and then we'll wrap up here. I see it's five after. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 5 says, make sure your character is free from the love of money. One translation says, let your way of life be free from the love of money. What about your way of life, the way you're living your life these days? So you might say to the writer of Hebrews, well, you didn't know that coronavirus was going to happen when you wrote that. Well, this is the word of God, and this is for us today as well. Even in the midst of the coronavirus crisis, not only the health crisis, the financial implications of that, have a way of life, have a character that where you are free from the love of money, even though in this time people's tendency is to, what's the saying? Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's human nature, isn't it? I just want to hold on to what I have, and boy, no one better try to get what I have because I don't know what the future holds. No, but we know who holds the future, don't we? The psalmist said, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolation is like my soul. God has given us consolation in his word. Let it be that. Let it console you so that you don't become overcome with fretting and with anxiety. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. We don't only say it. Not important only for you to say this. I hope you say it confidently and be honest with yourself. Can you honestly say that you can say this with confidence? How are you quoting this verse? Are you quoting it confidently? The Lord is my helper. Are you kidding me? 7 billion people on this planet. Are you telling me that the God of all cares about little old you and is your personal helper? Yeah. Isn't the gospel wonderful? That's what the gospel teaches us. It teaches me the God of heaven, the holy God of heaven, loves me personally. He's my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What will the coronavirus epidemic do to me? What will the stock market going down? What's that going to do? Any politician who may decide this or that, or Congress may pass this or not pass that. You know, what is man going to do to me that is beyond the control of God? The implication is, of course, nothing. Then I want to conclude with a passage from the very end of the Old Testament that has to do with tithing. Malachi chapter 3. And the situation here was that Israel was living in disobedience to God. And the prophet says, will a man rob God? This is Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Imagine that. Robbing God? Who would ever do that? You might think, I'd never do that. The prophet says to the Israelites, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and get this, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Maybe your local Aldi is out of toilet paper. Maybe your local Giant Eagle is out of hamburger. God has a storehouse in heaven that he will open for you if you walk in faith. Tithing helps me to walk in faith. It's a big, oh yeah, oh yeah. It's all God's anyway. All I have is God's. And everything in the world, it's all mine anyway. I can trust him. He says, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. God has a lot up his sleeve, I believe, during this difficult time for you, for your growth, for your progress spiritually. Will you allow God to have his way in your life during this time? Will you trust him in this all-important area of your material needs, money, and wealth? Tithing is an awful good way, I believe, and so I heartily encourage you. I wouldn't presume to command anyone to do anything, but I urge you to consider, if you are not already tithing, to begin to return a tenth to the Lord. And if you are tithing or tempted, oh, well, maybe I should hold back. Maybe I need to keep this in reserve for, because I don't know what's going to happen. To continue to walk in faith and watch God bless you. Once we come out of the other end of this trial, you'll be able to look back and go, wow, isn't God wonderful? Isn't he faithful? He supplies. He provides. Praise him. Amen. Well, I have it today, so... over here. Someone gonna pray?
All right, I guess I'll go ahead and close this in prayer. Lord, we come to you to really understand, try to grasp what you have for us. And I know, I'm sure a lot of us are scared. A lot of us don't know what's going on. And I really just have so many questions that still are unanswered and are very weary of what the future holds for us. But just help remind us that this isn't our world. We don't belong here. And we just pray that you help give us peace and understanding that you really are in control, even though it seems like there's no control over anything that's going on in the world right now. It seems like utter chaos. Just give us peace to remember that you really are controlling what's going on, or you have a hand in what's going on, and there's an ultimate end place for all of us with you, and that just be able to give us peace and understanding to cope with the situation that we have in our hands, to give us peace and understanding and wisdom in our decisions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. It's time for some announcements. Go ahead there, Paul.
Okay. I'm going to start out with prayer. There are two online prayer sessions. One is Tuesday from 10 to 1 in the morning, 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. And you can see, if you're on the shared screen mode, that we have the website up for that. Don't let Mike Pearson and I be lonely on Tuesday morning. Please come join us for prayer. There's also prayer from 7 to 8 p.m. on Friday. And speaking of prayer, please send in your prayer requests. We didn't get a whole lot last week. To prayer@newsong.family. And we will be praying for you with those prayer requests, just like we do prayer cards. This is taking the place of prayer cards temporarily. And also, please, this is probably very timely to give online. We were just talking about tithing. make sure that you take advantage of your opportunity to give online. You can also send a check to New Song. That would be fine. Also, we are going to talk about, Ashley's going to talk about some texting options here in just a couple of minutes. Ashley, do you want to take over?
Hey, Paul, can you hear me?
Yes.
Can people hear me?
Yes.
Paul, you inadvertently said at 7 p.m. It's 7 a.m.
Oh, okay. 7 a.m. to 7 to 8 a.m. My bad. That's Friday, 7 to 8 a.m. for that other online prayer session.
Yes. And let me just also interject that if a person can just kind of tune in for a short period of time. So no, I don't expect anyone to necessarily be at a 3-hour prayer meeting, but if you can just tune in for 20 minutes, a half an hour or an hour, feel free. If you have things going on, kids are playing in the background, you can mute so that noise isn't a distraction, but you can still, at least if nothing else, hear the prayers that are going on and participate that way. So I just strongly encourage you to see how you can participate in those prayer times.
Yeah, so the way you can join those prayer times is the exact same way you joined today's service this morning at 10. So that's Tuesday at 10, Friday at 7 a.m. So you can join those as well. And all those instructions, if you just click on this picture on the homepage of the church website, newsong.family, all those instructions are there, how to join remotely via Zoom or dialing in. Also, our recordings of the messages are still here on the website under audio, video, and sermons. And that'll have the recordings in case you miss a service or want to share it with someone else. Also, while we're here, there is a contact form on the church website for prayer. It goes to the same place. It all goes to an inbox for Dennis, who manages our prayer request each week in the prayer ministry. And you can go to the church website under contact and submit a prayer request there, or you can simply email your request to prayer@newsong.family. Another thing related to giving, as Jack was saying today, and I want to just reiterate what Jack was saying, you know, and I always enjoy saying, I don't take any money from the church. The church doesn't support me in any way. I serve as a pastor completely, just, I guess, self-supported, so to speak. So I don't have any benefit for you giving more money. But we would like to fix up the bathrooms. We would like to have a newer sign out front. There's some things we'd like to do around the church. But like Jack said earlier from that Philippians 4:17 passage, it's really not about the church getting money. It's more about us seeing you practice obedience in your own life and receiving the blessing that comes from that. And we're not saying that, you know, you'll drive a Porsche or anything or have all your bills paid magically every month just because you start giving to the church. That's not it. People, there are some people that teach that, but basically what we're saying is there's a blessing there for you when you give. So on the website, you can go to the giving tab here on the website, and it will have instructions on how to give through your web browser. This is personally the one that I use. You can also use the app for Easy Tithe on your phone, or you can even text a contribution. I don't know if we use this lately, but you can do that. We've got online banking just to set it up through bill pay, or you can just mail a check to the church. And just so you are aware, if you use one of these web services like Easy Tithe, you can go log in there and you can pick a fund. Usually you'll choose the general church budget and then just put in the amount, and you can submit that. And then also, if you sign in, create a login, it'll remember like your check account information each week. So that's there for your use as well. A couple other things, though, I wanted to talk about here. I guess I should say, I got an email this morning, actually, from a small ministry that said, you know, I just got an email from one of my donors who said, hey, if you guys are having a shortfall right now, let me know. We'd love to bless you financially. And like Jack talked about with free will offerings, We give our tithe. We also support a number of other ministries, but it's an opportunity to look around, think about missionaries that you support who may be doing some extra travel they hadn't budgeted for right now because maybe they had to come back to the United States. I was emailing with a missionary that we support for probably 15 years. And he said their family is in Florida at the missions organization has a place for some of them to stay. But their family split up in three different spots until they can all get back together in Kentucky. And they're coming from Thailand. And so they've got some extra expenses. And so we're going to try to look at how we can help them. So I would encourage you to do the same. If you have the means to do that, talk to the missionaries that you pray for and support on a monthly basis and see if they have any extra needs right now. Or other ministries as well, because they may need some help as well as their own members. We've had some step up and say, hey, if anybody needs anything, let me know. So we've not had anyone approach us yet that said they were desperate financially for groceries or paying the rent or whatever. But if it comes to that, please reach out to Jack and I. There are those among us who are eager to help. So another thing I wanted to show you, something we were working on this week, is we're going to put a banner out in front of the church this week. And so not only can you email your prayer request, this is actually geared more towards people who don't normally attend New Song, but we're going to do a text to pray campaign. And this is going to be kind of like a virtual pull-in for prayer. So people know our church every September is the church where people can honk and wave and you can pull in and get prayer. So we set this up this week so that people can text, pray the number four, me, to 63566, and that will send a web form to them in their text message reply automatically. And it looks like the one on our website, except it's slightly different. And then they'll type in their prayer request, and Jack and I will get an email for all the prayer requests that people are submitting as they, and we don't want them to text and drive, but they can see this at a glance, and then later when they get to their destination, a text, pray for me, to 63566 on their phone, and we'll get their prayer requests then. And what I want to do next then is to take that and turn that into like a Facebook and Instagram campaign where we can, we'll put up an image similar to this, maybe something like this. Social distance doesn't have to mean spiritual distance. Invite God into your space. Need prayer? You can text pray for me, or you can join us on our services online Sunday morning. And so we want to put an image, something like this, into something on Facebook that you can share with your friends and that we can put out a Facebook ad with the church this week. So just encourage you to look for that. Should be coming out this week sometime where you can share it on social media with others. And the challenge was we were thinking, how can we reach people, reach out in our community when we're not supposed to reach people by being compliant with the quarantine right now? So everybody can text, and this is one way that we can practically help others. So keep an eye out for that this week. And I'm going to stop sharing my screen here. And let's see, a couple other thoughts. I'm going to go ahead and stop the recording here, make sure that that's done.